commence by reading from God's word, from the second Psalm. Why do the nations rage, and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. And then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth are for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in the Lord. May we pray together. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we come into your presence this morning, acknowledging you as our God, indeed as our Father. We acknowledge you as the thrice holy God. We thank you for your holiness, for your majesty. We thank you for your power. And thus this morning we come, O worship you. We bow before you, and we acknowledge your supremacy. We come today acknowledging too that we are not deserving. We are weak. We are sinful. Indeed, we are corrupt. But we thank you because you love us from eternity. You have drawn us and called us by your Holy Spirit into a living relationship with you. And so this morning we come in the name of your dear Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that you are the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And because he is our mediator, we can gain access into your presence. And we come this morning with a sense of our need, and ask today that you would receive us. Pray that you would cleanse us of every sin, the sin of the past week, and the sin of even this day. We pray that we will be washed afresh today, and that indeed we may be able to worship you in the very beauty of holiness, and we may be able to have and sweet fellowship with you. Come to us this morning, we pray, and help us. We ask today that you would come and come in a special way. Lord, for us as Christians, Sunday is a special day. It's a day of resurrection, when the Lord Jesus Christ rose triumphantly from the dead. We thank you, Father, because he lives, we have life, and that life is assured. We praise you today. Pray for all of your people, Christians in this area. We pray for them for meeting, not with us, but with other congregations. We pray that you will be with them, and not only for this area, but we pray for Christians throughout this land. We pray that your blessing may rest upon the Christian community. And Lord, we pray for Christians around the world. Many have already met, many are meeting, and many are yet to meet. So, God, we pray today that you would come amongst your people. We pray that your mighty hand might be seen. You would give a demonstration of your power. The powers of Satan's stronghold will be broken down. Souls will be saved. Come to a knowledge of yourself. And those who are in a backslidden condition, may today reclaim and turn from their backsliding ways and come to the one who freely promised to forgive and to cleanse. And so we pray today for your help. Come upon us, we pray, and bless us, we ask, for we would pray in and through the name of our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
I'm trying to work out how many children among us. Well, let's take it that we're all children here today. And that being like a good story. Well, I'm not going to start off first by asking a question. Do you like weddings? Do you like weddings?
Yes.
Yes. And what do you like about weddings? I'm glad you said that. I'll come to that in a minute, yes. And for the girls, you like dressing up, don't you? Yes. We've been to weddings and all the attention is about the bride. And so the bridegroom only happened to be accidentally there. He's not very important. So, weddings, very, very nice. And we like to see good wedding, lovely dresses, and the men too. And a nice, orthodox smock for an occasion. When we go to a wedding, we would like somebody to turn up in some old dirty jeans and torn up shirt and that kind of thing. Do you like that? You feel that it's an insult, isn't it? Well, not very long ago, my niece who lives in Connecticut said, "Uncle, I'm getting married and I want you to be there." My wife and I said, "That's a promise. We'll be there." So we flew to Miami, and from there, a party of us went from Miami and to Fort Lauderdale, we went from, and to Connecticut. And all there, the ladies were all busy. But you know, girls, when you're getting married, there's a lot of work involved. All the girls were preparing. I didn't go near. I stayed at the hotel with my brother and my sister-in-law. Well, my wife went off and she came back and she told me that they were making roses from silk. My, how nice they were. But you know the wonderful thing that my niece told us? She said, "Uncle and auntie, do you know that I've been planning my wedding since I was 5 years old?" She said, "That can't be true." She said, "Yes, I can assure you." My, what a wedding that was. She looked radiant. And she planned everything. Her husband's suit that he was wearing, it wasn't just an ordinary suit. She had it nicely designed and made, and well, not sure who tailored it, but she had it made. And so, there was this lovely silk and roses, all handmade. It was lovely. Well, that was really wonderful. Well, one of the things that I like about wedding too is photographs, don't you? And the photographs that you take reminds you of that happy occasion. When a couple come together, and when two families come together. And that is a real wonderful thing.
front of food.
That cake was beautiful. And was really a work of art. And you know, they spoiled it by cutting the cake. It was really beautiful. Lovely. Spread it for everybody. A lot of drinks. So that was really wonderful to have a wedding. Why I'm telling you this? Well, I've been talking to you today about a royal wedding. Not the one at St. James's, Buckingham Palace. A greater wedding than that. And the wedding that I'm talking about, we'll be talking about, is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ being married to his bride, the church. And you know, the Bible itself has a lot to say about wedding, has a lot to say about bride, speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ being as the husband. In Revelation chapter 22, the last book of the Bible, and almost at the end of it, we have this tremendous word. And this is a verse that we all can take because it's an evangelical verse. It offers an invitation. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. And whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. So here we have an invitation for anyone who has a great need for salvation, has a need in their hearts, created by the Spirit, to come. The one who hears through his natural ear, and hear with his inner ear by the Spirit, the work of the Spirit, let him come. And whosoever thirsty, let him come. Because there is a longing in the hearts of everybody, of every soul. There is that thirsting. There's a yearning for something else. An inner thirst. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. And that water is offered freely to all who may be trained. Not only the small, but also those who are much older. Well, may the Lord bless us today. Could I invite you now to turn with me to the Psalm again, to Psalm 45. One of the Messianic Psalms. And you shall soon see the reason for that from our reading. Verse 1. My heart is overflowing with a good thing. I recite my composition concerning the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one, with your glory and your majesty. And in your majesty, write prosperously because of truth, humility, and righteousness. And your right hand shall teach you awesome things. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemy. The peoples fall under you. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. All your garments are scented with myrrh, aloes, and cassia out of the ivory palaces by which they have made you glad. King's daughters are among your honorable women. At your right hand stands the queen in gold of Ophir. Listen, O daughter, consider and incline your ear. Forget your own people also, and your father's house. So the king will greatly desire your beauty, because he is your lord. Worship him. And the daughter of Tyre will come with a gift. The rich among the people will seek your favor. The royal daughter is all glorious within the palace. Her clothing is woven with gold. She shall be brought to the king in robes of many colors. The virgins, her companions who follow her, shall be brought to you. With gladness and rejoicing, they shall be brought. They shall enter the king's palace. Instead of your fathers shall be your sons, whom you shall make princes in all the earth. I will make your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, the people shall praise you forever and ever. A psalm like this, what we need is the benediction of the home. It speaks for itself. Well, let's come to the Lord again in prayer. Oh, my God and our Father, we come into the presence of the Almighty One. We come this morning, various needs of concern. We come with various problems. Many things may have troubled us over the past week. And Lord, we thank you for a day like this. A day of respite. A day when we can refresh ourselves. When we can renew our vows and our covenant with you. When we can ask, Lord, that you would enable us. That we may be able to engage in the battle in which we are involved. Lord, we acknowledge it's not a physical battle as such, but it's a spiritual battle, for we wrestle against our principalities and powers. And so we ask today for your help. We ask that you will speak to us, that there might be just a word, perhaps a sentence. Perhaps just the reading of your word, or a phrase maybe from the hymns that we sing, or some aspect of this service, just being together and enjoying the fellowship of one another, seeing each other, being able to look into each other's eyes. And all these things, Lord, may enhance our walk with you. Our God, our Father, help us, we pray. And Lord, we are grieved too because of the times in which we live. Lord, they are troubled times. Times of stress. Times, Lord, when we ask what will be the next event. But we thank you that all things are in your hand. Indeed, our days are in your hand. Our times are in your hand. We ask you enable us today that we may be able to stand. And having done all to stand. We are grieved, Lord, because of the rampant unbelief that is amongst us. a land that has rejected her heritage. Lord, we pray that you will come again. We think of better days. We think of times of blessing in the past, when you worked mightily and wondrously, when many a souls were saved, when there were social good being done, missionaries being sent abroad. Lord, there was a real fervor for the things of God. Lord, we pray that those things may come again. We pray, O Father, that you will hear us in these things. We acknowledge the tide is out and it's been for a long time. But we pray that there might be a return of the tide. That there might be a sweeping knowledge of the Lord throughout this land. And we pray with the ancient prophet that the knowledge of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. We long to see that day. We pray for that day. And we pray that you might do mighty things in our time. Remember this, our country, remember government. Perhaps we have elected the government we deserve. Who knows? All things are in your hand. Many legislations that has caused us grief. Lord, we thank you for those good things that have been through the house recently and have now entered the legislature's law. We pray for that and pray for those good things. But those things that are not conducive to the church and to the preaching of the gospel in this land, Lord, we pray against those things. We pray that we may see these things being overthrown.
Amen.
And that we may see your hand mightily at work. Remember Her Majesty the Queen. We commend her to you. We thank you for her good example of leadership. Pray that you may bless her. Remember the royal apostle too. We commend them to you. Pray that they may come to a knowledge and a clearer understanding of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And may they give themselves completely to you, unreservedly. We pray for all those who serve this land. Pray for the judiciary. Pray for the police force. Pray for the army, navy. Pray for all those, Lord, in various ways, in various capacities to serve this land. Pray for Christians among them. Pray that their witness will be true. Oh, loving God, hear us this day. We pray too for the church. You have given that great mandate to the church to go and make disciples of all men. Lord, may this mandate be truly fulfilled. That Christians will endeavor to reach out to those and to areas of the world where the knowledge of the Lord is not known. Pray for this church, and we thank you for it, for its many, many years of evangelical witness, of true Christian witness. We thank you for that. And Lord, some of us, or at least I've been thinking today of Edgar Wood, and we thank you for him.
Amen.
We have happy memories of him. We thank you that he's now in glory.
Mm-hmm.
We pray for the present pastor. Mm-hmm. Pray that you would be with him and his wife in their difficulties, their illness. And Lord, we commend the elders to you as well.
Mm-hmm.
Sunday school teachers and all who serve you here.
Mm-hmm.
And Lord, for all of your people, whatever the needs may be, that those needs may be realized in the Lord Jesus Christ. Come among us, we pray. And bless us, we pray. For Jesus' sake. Amen. For our message this morning, let's turn again to the psalm we read. Psalm 45. As already said, it's one of the messianic psalms. Indeed, we have two messianic psalms today, this morning, Psalm 2, and also this psalm. There are several others, but that's not part of our concern today. We want to concentrate mainly on this fact. And our subject, a royal wedding. Or maybe it should not be that. Maybe it should be the royal wedding. It's not something that is more positive than that. And they like us. If time would allow us to look at verses 1 to 9. In this psalm, the writer is excited and overwhelmed with joy over the dazzling occasion of the royal wedding. We've been already talking about wedding. Weddings are grand occasions when two people come together and determine that from this point on they will share their lives together. And here the psalmist has a picture of a royal wedding. It's like none other. But let's take the writer himself. He's captivated. He's excited concerning the thing, and tells us something about himself first of all. He tells us, my heart is overflowing. Are your heart overflowing, brother, sister, this morning? Is there a joy that is coming up from the depths and the recesses of your heart? Well, the psalmist tells us that my heart is overflowing with a good feeling. He's onto a good subject. And he's going to speak at length concerning this subject. He tells us that he is overwhelmed. He's exuberant with joy concerning the king's marriage. You see, he has his eyes on the king. And he's excited for his king. And so, he is elated with joy. He's really excited. But you notice at this point in his story, he said nothing about the bride. You remember me saying earlier on that when at weddings that the bride gets all the attention and the groom all accidentally is by her side. But not in this case. This man is living with the king, the bride, the groom of who was entered into marriage with this young lady. So it tells us, my heart is overflowing with a good feeling. My heart is bubbling up. My heart is boiling over, as we would say today. My heart is full. My joy is complete with the power of his presence as he witnessed his king and his sovereign coming together with the bride in marriage. And so he's writing about a good, a high, and glorious subject. The subject matter excites him, as I already said. And so, He is totally captivated by the gracious and inner qualities of his king. His attention is taken up by brother, sister, with the king. And I want to know today, this morning, from you, and even from my own heart, are we in love with the king? I mean King Jesus. And here is a man, as he leads the worship service in the temple in Jerusalem, and here he calls upon the congregation to join with him in a glorious theme, a good subject, a subject to be excited about. He's taken up with the king. And this psalm reminds us too of another great psalm. It reminds us of the 23rd psalm, where the psalmist said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And here in Psalm 45, the psalmist speaks eloquently of his Lord. He does not say in so many words that the king is his Lord, but that is clear, that can be gleaned from the passage, that he is in love with his king. Are you in love? In love with the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I'm in love with Sheila. And she knows that. And if you didn't know, let me tell you again, I'm in love with you. But I have another love too. I'm in love with Jesus. Are you in love with the Lord Jesus Christ? And thus the psalmist could say, "My heart." And he's speaking, he'd say, of his inner being, that he is in love, his intentions, his state now with his Lord. Just as Psalm 23 tells us that the Lord is his shepherd, he unequivocally makes his intention known. He makes this bold statement that the Lord is his shepherd. And so the psalmist here tells us. But this psalm is taken up with the grace that is in his Lord and the qualities. He's taken up with his attributes. He's taken up with those things that relate to his king. He tells us something in verse 2, "You are fairer than the sons of men." What a statement. He admires his king, his Lord. And he says, concerning his Lord, "You are fairer, there is none like you, of all the sons of men." And of course he could have been referring to an earthly king. But it's more than an earthly king. He's speaking beyond that. And he says, "Concerning you are fairer than the sons of men." Here then, my friends, he's saying that you are altogether lovely. You're the rose of Sharon, and the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star, the fairest of 10,000. There's none to compare to you. You have some qualities that are not known among the sons of men. But not only that too. Tells us, therefore, God has blessed him. God has blessed you forever. And so, as it were, he is conferred upon the king and a benediction. He's saying, God has blessed you in a very special way. There is none other like you. But not only that, he sees this as one who is fair and beautiful, but he also sees him as the great leader. The great leader of his people. And today we meet as Christians to worship the great head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at verse 3 with me. "Gird your sword psalmist calls upon him, upon the Lord, to take action against his enemies. This personage will do battle against his foe, against his enemy. So the psalmist invites the king to take action against his enemy. But brothers and sisters, I want you to see this and to understand it well. This leader is no mere figurehead. We have great admiration for our queen. We are loyal subjects of her, but she is only a figurehead. But in this psalm, the one that we are considering is no mere figurehead. The psalmist tells us that he is the warrior king. He is the leader of his people, the true leader. The one who goes in front, the one who do battle for his people. He is not like some of the earthly generals of this world, where they send their troops forward and they stay in the background. No, he is at the front. Here he is doing battle for his people, for his church, and leading his church to victory. The victory is assured. So he calls, the writer calls on his king to gird on his sword, and as well to put his belt on, and to go forward in the manner in that the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, that he has gone before, and that he is taking the full brunt of God's justice in order that he may bring many sons to glory. And it's the truth, brothers and sisters. So the warrior king here is no mere figurehead, but is a true leader. He goes into battle for his people. And notice what the writer described him as the mighty one. He is seeing him here as the sovereign and one who's empowered with authority to lead his people forward. That's the Lord Jesus Christ who we serve. The Lord Jesus Christ who came as a sacrifice, gave himself for ourselves. Then he goes on to tell us, with your glory and your majesty. And notice something else too in verse 4, because this is important. He tells us in verse 4, your majesty rides prosperously. I want you to say, to show this, that the victory is assured. It will be a successful victory. Turn with me, please, to Joshua chapter 1. Remember, at the end of Moses' leadership, Moses is now called away, and Joshua now assumes the leadership of God's people. God reminded Joshua that as he was with Moses, so he will be with him. Now look at verse 7 with me, if you may. He tells me, Joshua 1 and verse 7. Sorry. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Did you notice that? That you may prosper wherever you go. That is the same idea, the same concept here as it is in the psalm. That God's people will be successful because of the quality of their leader. The leader who will secure their victory for them. He will win their battle, he will fight their fight, and he will conquer the enemy. To strengthen what I've said to you, turn with me again to Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 10, where the Lord Jesus, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, is spoken of in very clear language. Notice verse 10, one of the striking verses of Isaiah 53. Here is the servant, is the servant of the Lord who will do battle for his people. Look at verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, the result of his redemptive work. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. That is the idea. The idea here that the warrior king will lead his people in a successful battle. Nothing will be lost to him. He will take territories. He will break down strongholds. And that is the idea that the psalmist is bringing to our attention, telling us that the mighty one will be successful in battle. We meet on this day. We meet on this day not to observe the 10 words, as important as they are, but we meet on this day to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we're not Seventh-day Adventists. We meet to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That he had won that. He had done exploit with his enemy. And he has been successful. He has been prosperous in his way. And because he is successful, that success will continue because he gives to his church authority to go into his name and to make disciples of all men. Brothers and sisters, there is no no-go area for the church. Men may put up barriers, but there are ways of getting all around those barriers. The internet, the printed page, the radio wavelength, and all of that, the message of Christ goes forward. There is no no-go area for the church. For our leader will secure the victory for us. Brothers and sisters, you may feel a bit down this morning, and you may feel you've been harassed, and the devil has done his utmost to make you feel the way you do. Well, here is a word of courage. the Lord has secured for you the victory. It's yours. It's mine. So the writer tells us then that the Lord will be successful. The warrior leader will be successful in his work. Notice another point I need to make. He's not engaged in military warfare, carnal arms, so to speak, carnal weapon. But he fights for truth, meekness, and righteousness. He's distinguished his leader from among other leaders. There have been great leaders throughout the history of mankind, but this is the greatest of leaders. His weapon is truth. Say what you like against the truth, but you cannot stop it. And then of his inner qualities, notice how he notices this leader is not like some other leader who are pompous. But this man is invested, is clothed with meekness. Remember what the people said concerning the Lord Jesus? Never a man spoke like him when they noticed his meekness. So the Lord Jesus Christ then is the great warrior, is the great leader of his people. And that great hymn of ours should always cause us to stir. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, looking unto Jesus, who has gone before. Christ the royal master leads against the foe, forward into battle. See his banner. Commission to the church, the divine mandate is to go and make disciples of all men. Tells us, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The great hymn that we sang earlier on, 225, again has the same vision in mind. There the writer has this vision of one who has gone before, ride on in majesty, how all the tribes hosanna cry, O Savior, meek pursue thy will, with palms and scattered garments strewn. There is the one who is leading his people. But that's not only that the writer tells us and must come to bring our message to an end for this morning. Then the writer goes on to say, your right hand shall teach awesome things. The arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemy. The arrows are sharp in the king's enemy. The people shall fall under it. My dear friends, the truth of the gospel is powerful. Indeed, the gospel itself is powerful. We are told, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. So says Paul in Romans. And the arrows here and pierce the heart. Hebrews tells us that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The Spirit works, and it works quietly and unassumingly in the hearts of men and women, bringing them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. man or woman, a boy or girl might be sitting with his friend or family. And there the Spirit is at work, piercing his heart and bringing him to conviction, bringing him to the point where he can not but refute and confess Christ. Yes, my dear friends, your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemy. The peoples, that is, people of every race and clime, from every background, people of every, with a different ability, they all come under the sway of the gospel. Isn't it encouraging then to know that you have a warrior king who has done battle on your behalf and who now is in heaven continuing that work, making intercession for you as you sit, as you think, and as you go about your daily life, whether at play or at work, he is praying for you. That's our great thing. I leave it there. Well, let's bring our service to a close. If you are here this morning and you do not know the great leader, I pray that you would know him today, that you would seek him with all your heart. When you have sought him with all your heart, then he shall be found of you. Lord, we pray that he indeed will keep us. We pray that you will give us all that we need, all the necessary equipment to involve in this, engage in this battle. Not a physical battle with our friends and neighbors or enemies, but a spiritual battle against the great enemy of our souls. Lord, we thank you for the one who is our great leader, the great head of the church, who is leading his people victoriously. We thank you that your word shall not return unto you void, but it shall accomplish whereunto it is sent. And Holy Spirit, this morning we pray once again that you will work and work powerfully. Demonstrate the might of your hand this day.
Amen.
This we pray in Christ's name. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the blessed Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forever. Amen.
Amen.